Who is your neighbor? It's the question that Jesus was asked, and he had a great answer. We're going to get to it in just a second. But today I ask you that question. Who is your neighbor? Is it the person living next door to you? Is it the person who lives around the corner? Is it everybody within a certain radius of your home, your community? Who is your neighbor? And Jesus had a lot to say about this topic and even spent a lot of time talking and really pointing out to us who our neighbor was and how we're to treat our neighbor. Last week, when we were talking about training up our children, I gave you the thought and told you that we need to teach our children that God wants all of our life, not just a slice of our life. He's looking for all of it. And we read this scripture in Luke 10:27. Let's go back to it again today. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so he gave a two-part answer, that we're to love God with everything we have, all we have, and then learn to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the question is simply this: who is our neighbor? And who does God require me to treat as my neighbor? Because that really can change the way we treat people, change the way we live our daily life, if we understand what Jesus was talking about when he says, who is your neighbor? Now, as we get ready to dive into this, I want you to have a full understanding. And to do this, I need to paint the picture of what has transpired. First of all, Jesus has said he took 72 of his disciples. Now, some of you say, I thought there was only 12 disciples. Yes, there was 12 original disciples that Jesus called to himself. But as he was teaching, as he was healing, as he was traveling, more and more people began to follow him. And so they began to follow the disciples. And they also were being taught. They were also being challenged and being encouraged. And so one time Jesus decided, you know what? We're going to do a little hands-on teaching. He took his 72 and he said, I want you to go out in pairs. And I want you to go out into these towns and villages where we're headed and tell them that we're coming. And tell them that I'm coming. We're going to be teaching. We're going to be healing. And whatever you see, pray for people. He goes, if you see someone sick, you pray for the sick, encourage them, and let them know we're coming. And so they went out. And when they returned back, they were so joyful and they were so humble because they said, Jesus, just like you told us, we prayed for the sick and they were healed. We began to encourage people and they received your word. And he goes, and something amazing happened, that even when we begin to pray, we realize that even the demons must obey at the power of your name. And they were so humbled by this. They were like, we couldn't believe it, that we had the same power, Jesus, that you had when we used the authority of your name. And they were so humbled by this. And then Jesus got really excited. And Jesus got really blessed by them because something happened that he's seen, that they had a revelation of who Jesus was. They had a revelation of his authority in heaven and on earth. And they had a revelation of it. Now, time out a second. The reason why this is a big deal is you and I now, we understand the power of Jesus' name. We understand the power of him dying on the cross, him resurrecting on the third day, and coming back with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. We know all authority has been given to him, and everything he said shall come to pass. But these people, he had not yet been crucified. He had not yet died and rose again. So the fact that they had this revelation ahead of time, it really excited Jesus. And they were humbled by it. And so they come back and they're in this big kind of town hall debriefing time and sharing testimonies. And Jesus is teaching. And one of the lawyers stood up in the crowd and he asked a question. Now, when this guy stood up, I kind of imagine, if you've ever seen some of these town hall discussions, you ever seen somebody who asks the question, not because they want to know the answer, but because they want either the answer to be broadcast or they want everybody to hear them ask a question? I don't know this for a fact, but I kind of get the feeling this is kind of what this lawyer did. He stood up and he said, hey, Jesus, Master, he goes, what must one do to inherit eternal life? And everybody's like, oh yeah, good question, good question, good question, you know? And Jesus doesn't give him the answer. Instead, Jesus asked him another question. He said, "What have you read?" And the lawyer, being an intelligent, educated man, remembered the scripture, and he quoted this scripture right here from the Old Testament. He said, "You love God with everything. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength." He says, "And then you love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Yes, that's correct." And then he asked a question, a follow-up question. The lawyer said, "But Jesus, who is our neighbor?" And I think that's the question all of us today need to ask. Who is our neighbor, and how does Jesus expect me to be a neighbor? Because it's a question that he has instructed us. If this is the most important thing, is love God, and then the second most important thing is love our neighbor, how about we have an understanding of who he was pointing out? Because it's just not the person living next door to you. Jesus had another way of thinking, and he blew their mind with his teaching, and he opens up the Bible and begins to tell them a story and teach them a lesson. Let's pick it back up now. Who this is, as Jesus blows their mind with his illustration and story, in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, it says, Jesus begins to tell them a story, and he replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him, and they departed, leaving him half dead. Now, we see something here in this story that right away, these people would have been captivated by this story from a couple of things. You understand that Jerusalem to Jericho, there was only one road that would take you there. It was about a 20-mile stretch. And part of this 2-mile stretch of this 20-mile road was known as the Blood Road, because it was an area where robbers and thieves could easily hide out and attack travelers. And you didn't dare travel by yourself because you were an easy target. And so when Jesus started off the story saying, "A man traveled this road by himself," you can imagine everybody else like, "Oh," kind of the gasp, like, you know, who would be dumb enough to travel that road by themselves? And they're kind of leaning in. And of course, just what they're thinking happens. This man was jumped. He was robbed. He was mugged. He was stripped down. He was left for half dead. And so they're already in the fields here. He's pulling them right into the story as he's illustrating this story. Now let's look at verses 31 and 32. "Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side as well." Now, a priest and a Levite would have been his two closest neighbors. This man would have had people who were very close to him, his priest he could depend on, his priest who he went to, his priest who he went to the temple, his pastor, and then he also had the Levite, which would have been his tribe of people that he was very, very close to. And so these would have been his obvious neighbors. But Jesus says these men passed him by. Now think about this. These men passed him by. This was a narrow road. Sometimes when we think of a road like this, we're thinking in our mind modern day, a 4-lane highway. This wasn't a 4-lane highway. This was a very narrow path. It was a one-way street that led, okay? Just kind of a path that had been trampled over and plowed down where they could get there. And so it was a very narrow place. It's possible these men could have had to step over him to get around him. And if nothing else, they went around him, they could very easily see him right there on the other side of the path. The priest and the Levite, his closest companions, should have been the ones to stop. And sometimes we give these guys a bad rap. Why would these guys walk around, not show compassion? But understanding, according to the religious law of that day, these men were not allowed to touch anything dead. And we just read where this man was left for half dead. And I don't know if you've ever seen a half dead person before, but they look dead. A half dead person is not moving. They're laying there and they look dead. And so it could have been that they were trying to uphold their religious duty of not touching anything that was dead. Could have been the reason why they went around this man. It could have been the reason why they did this. See, they chose to be right instead of showing compassion. He looked dead to them. Now let's pick it up in verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now think about this. A Samaritan would have been the Jews' arch rival. This would have been their enemy. They hated each other. They had been warring at each other. They'd been warring from decade after decade, from generation after generation. Samaritans and Jews have been warring. They've been enemies. And so for the enemy now to step up, he's the one who showed mercy. He's the one who stepped up and began to do the right thing. He's the one who had compassion. The enemy, he was the one who came to this man to check on him. Let's read the story continue in 34 and 35. He went to him and he bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on him. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next 2 days, the next day he took him out 2 denarii and he gave it to the innkeeper saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back through. Now, we see something happening here. The Samaritan, who was a known enemy of the Jews, had compassion. He says he took his wounds, and he took out his oil, and he put it on his wounds. Why is it oil? Oil brings soothing to wounds. And so he oiled up and soothed his wounds. He poured wine, which would have disinfected his wounds. And then he wrapped up his wounds, and then he placed them on his animal. Probably, who knows, maybe he had to walk now because this man was on his animal. But he placed him on his animal and he took him in town to the inn and he took money out of his pocket and he paid the innkeeper and says, I'm going to leave and whatever you need to take care of this guy, take care of it and I'll pay for it when I come back through. See, this was a really big risk for him. This was a really big risk for him that he would reach out and do it. This man could have been financially ruined. This man could have been himself because the Bible says that if you owed a man a bill, that they could legally take you to court and you had to work as a slave to that person until you paid back what you owed that person. So if this man ran up a bunch of medical bills and a big bill and this guy come back through and didn't have enough money to pay for it, then he was liable. He was putting his own future at risk. He was putting himself out there. And look at Jesus' response now. In verse 36 and 37, then he asked, now which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And that lawyer answered, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, now you go and do the same, do likewise. Jesus blew their minds with this statement because they were expecting the priest, they were expecting the Levite to be the hero of the story. But instead, Jesus uses a known enemy of the Jews to become the hero. He used them to come along and minister and to reach out and be the true neighbor by example. See, Jesus was teaching more to this story, and I want you to get this down, that Jesus wants you and I to be this kind of neighbor to our neighbors, to our enemies, to those who come against us. Look what it says. Number one, write this down. Humbly receive. Being a neighbor means to humbly receive God's heart and his eyes for people. You got to have God's heart and God's eyes for his people, and it should humble you. See, when these 72 came back and they found out that they had authority in Jesus' name, it says they were very much humbled. They were very much humbled. Listen, the more God uses you, the more humble you should become. Because not only are you changing somebody else, you should be changing in the process. When you realize God will use us in our imperfect form, when God uses us with the people we've done and mistakes we've made, and God still chooses to use us to fulfill his kingdom, it should humble you. It should not only bring healing to the people you're reaching out to, it should also bring change to you as well. He become humble. The more God uses you, the more it should use us. It should change us and change others at the same time. Look at the statement I made today. I think it's relevant for today. Don't let a mask stop us from being God's heart and eyes. It's easy to put this mask on and to walk around and not look at anybody else, not notice anybody else. The other day, I was in a store. I saw a really good friend of mine. He had a mask on. He had a hat on. And I didn't know it was him. And he's yelling at me, Gene. Finally, he's waving at me. I'm like, "Who? Oh, didn't he recognize you, dude?" Because he had his hat on, his mask on. Didn't even recognize him. How many of you done the same thing? Yeah, it happens all the time now. It's really easy. And it's also really easy just to put the mask on and to go about our day and not see people. But just because my mouth is covered doesn't mean my eyes are covered. And I should still see people that are hurting every day. I should still be looking for people who are hurting, because I'm still called to be God's eyes and heart to a hurting world. And you and I have got to learn that God is calling me to be a neighbor. God is calling me to bring healing to the hurting. And just because I got a mask on doesn't mean I don't see people. Come on, let's make sure we're getting back and seeing people for who they truly are. Helping people. And number two, write this down. Being a neighbor means choosing relationship over being right. Now, this is going to challenge you. You're being awful quiet on me this morning. But I'm going to challenge you with this thought. Being a neighbor means choosing relationship over being right. The priest and the Levite, they chose being right in their religious duty over having compassion with a man who needed it. And they let their religious responsibility to be right over not help a man who needed compassion, who needed help. How many relationships have we destroyed trying to be right? How many relationships have we ruined trying to be right and to prove a point that we're right? I'm not talking about today about ruining a relationship, or I'm not talking about trying to not compromise your values, but let me tell you this. Being right without compassion is wrong. Let me say it again. Being right without compassion is wrong. I remember a episode of Andy Griffith. Anybody remember Andy Griffith? Come on now. You remember that? Yeah. We all grew up with it. And I love the father relationship that Opie and Andy had. And there was one time where Opie and Andy were having this father-son talk, and he was trying to teach his son about not breaking the rules. And then finally, Opie's like, "Well, Dad, you broke the rule." And he's like, "Yeah, son, but that was important." And he goes, "But you still broke the rule. Why is that right? And I can't break the rules." And finally, he said, "Son, it's like this. If we were out here fishing and we look out there and we see a young boy drowning," he goes, "but there was a sign that says no swimming." He goes, "What do we do? Do we let the boy drown, or we jump in and break the rule?" He goes, "Of course we would jump in and we would save the young boy. And sometimes it's necessary, not always to be right, to save somebody." And he was trying to point this out. We don't have to compromise being right, but I don't have to prove I'm right to destroy a relationship. And what I want you to get is simply this. So we got to look at what we're doing right now. I've tried to live this out, and I'm not trying to bash anybody, but I have a former friend who is, I still consider this person a friend. We just aren't close anymore. We live a great distance away, and we follow each other on social media. And this person has chosen to live a different lifestyle the last year. It's come out and it's just totally reversed to 180, and is living a whole different lifestyle from when he was grew up. And now he's coming out and he's bashing the church, and now he's bashing pastors, and he's bashing evangelicals. And I'm just like, man, every time I just want to get out there and like everything he says, I can come right back and tell him exactly where he's wrong. I can prove he's wrong. I can debate him. And I just really want to really bad. But I know if I did that, I would ruin the relationship. And I know if I did that he would just block me and we'd never talk again. Because that's what's happened. He did that at first, and all of his evangelical friends did that, his pastor friends, and people begin to, now he's just very few left. And I'm one of the few on there that's left. That's because I haven't tried to prove I was right. And so I was thinking about this. I was thinking, as I several times have thought about reaching out and trying to argue with him, I felt quicken in my heart that it was not going to do any good. And I'm supposed to wait. And just simply, he knows that I don't agree with him. And he knows I don't agree with him. And he knows he doesn't agree with me. Okay? I know that. We don't agree with each other. He knows that. But I know at some point, the lifestyle that he's living, this man's gonna hit rock bottom. And I'm gonna reach out to this man with compassion. I'm gonna reach out to him with love. And I'm gonna be able to do that because we're still having some kind of relationship. I haven't ruined my relationship trying to be right. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And there's nobody, listen, I could ruin this relationship really fast and prove I was right. I know I'm right. It doesn't make a difference. And sometimes we're so quick to ruin relationships trying to prove we're right instead of showing compassion and looking for an opportunity to help somebody, because they're going to have a time when they're down. There's going to be a time when they're hurting. There's going to be a time when their lifestyles lead into a train wreck, and you're going to be the one who can bring hope back to their life. You're the one who can bring compassion back to their life. And if you ruin that relationship trying to prove you're right, you'll never have that opportunity. Number three, you got to be willing to step towards others. You got to be willing to take that step toward others. In a time when people are stepping away from people who do not agree with them, what can we do to take one step toward people? What can we do to take a one step toward somebody else? I know that it's hard. It's a hard time. But what can we do to take a step to somebody else, even those who don't agree with me? The Levite and the priest, they stepped away. But the one Jesus says was the neighbor stepped toward the enemy. I wonder how many of us have enemies that we could step toward. I wonder how many of us have enemies that we could take a step toward and try to show some compassion to, try to show the love of God to. That's who he's calling us to be. See, a neighbor will step forward. A neighbor will take that step forward. Don't compromise. I'm not telling you to compromise your values. I'm not asking you to compromise your beliefs or your integrity. But what can you do? Pray, God, what can I do to take a step toward people? What can I do to take a step toward people who I see as the exact opposite of me? God, help me. And being the neighbor, number four, being the neighbor means I am meeting the pressing need. Meeting the pressing need. This man, he didn't need a pamphlet. He didn't need to know where he was wrong. He didn't need to know that, hey, we don't agree with you. You're in my territory. You know, you're wrong in the way you believe. You're wrong in the way you worship. You're wrong. This man, he needed somebody to heal his wounds. He needed somebody to doctor him up. He needed somebody to carry him to shelter. He needed somebody who would pick him up. And it was an enemy who did this. It came to him. See, the Samaritan had exactly what he needed. He had oil on him, and he had wine on him. He was able to soothe his wounds. He was able to disinfect his wounds. He had an animal that he could help carry this man to shelter. He had enough money he could put down and say, hey, keep this guy here until he recovers. And whatever he needs, help this man get better. See, let me tell you this. Many of us don't realize this, but God equips us for the road we're on. And you have everything you need right now. You've been equipped with everything you need right now to minister to people on the road you're on. And tomorrow when you get up, if you begin to pray this prayer, God, help me see people on my road who need help. God, help me to have eyes for you. God, help me to see people on my road. I don't know what to say. I won't know what to do. Listen, I promise you, everything that you see, you'll have equipped for that. God will give you the right words. God, I've already given you what you need to reach out and to help people who are hurting on your road. It's all about, are you willing to take that step? Are you willing to go to an enemy? Are you willing to go to somebody who's half dead that others are rejecting? Are you willing to go there? And number five, the last point here, the cost becomes an afterthought. Being a neighbor means cost becomes an afterthought. This man took a big risk. He didn't know, but he took a big risk. What if others see me? What if my friends and family see me helping this Jew? Are they going to think I'm a sellout? Are they going to think that I don't care about our people? Are they going to think I'm no longer believing this way? He put his reputation on the line. This man had to put some time into this. It took time for him to stop. It took time for him to help heal the man. It took time for him to wrap up his wounds and to pour the oil and wine on him. It took time to walk him back and carry him back to the end. It took his own money out of his pocket. He took a big risk. Some of us here, we're worried about it. You know, I'm just tell you, when you begin to become this kind of neighbor, it's going to cost you. You're going to have people not understand why you're helping this person. Why are you reaching out to this person? Why are you doing good for this person? And it's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you giving somebody a ride. It's going to cost you checking up on people, following up with somebody. It's going to cost you giving up of your own resources. That's the neighbor. That's what God's calling us to do. That's what being a neighbor is. It's a higher level that Jesus is calling you and I to live our life. Anybody can help those who love you. Anybody can help those who agree with you. Anybody can help those who vote like you. Anybody can help those who look like you. But can you help somebody totally opposite? Can you help somebody who doesn't even like you? Never liked you to begin with. Talking bad about you. Could you help that person? And I would say to you, that's the person you need to help the most. Because while we were yet sinners, Jesus did the same thing for you and I. See, this is the pattern that Jesus set from you and I. He was the true neighbor in the story. See, it was Jesus who humbly came to you and I, left heaven's throne to come down and walk as a mere man. He humbled himself to be born a babe. Jesus humbled himself to come to us. See, Jesus chose relationship over religion. The religious leaders persecuted him because he hung out with common people. He hung out with people who were the most hated in society. He hung out with the tax collectors. He hung out with the prostitutes. He hung out with people he shouldn't have been hanging out with according to the religious law. But Jesus chose relationship over being right. He met our most pressing need when he came to die on the cross for my sins. I had a spiritual need. I needed someone to take my burden, to take my sin and pay the price. He met that need. He took the first step to me, that while I was still a sinner, he came to me. He died for me. When we didn't accept him, when we rejected him, he took the first step to us. And it cost him everything. He gave his life for you and I. It's the beautiful picture of the cross of Jesus. He says, this is the way I want you to be a neighbor. Love your enemies. Treat them. Go out of your way to be nice. Go out of your way to show compassion. Go out of your way to heal. Today, we're going to be a blessing to many people. Today, you're going to take boxes of food and you're going to drop it off. And just be a blessing. Be Jesus' hands and feet. And I don't want it just to be a one-day thing. I want it to be a lifestyle. I want it to become a lifestyle where we look to be this kind of neighbor. I want Jesus to really stretch you today. I want you to think out of the box and say, man, Jesus is calling me to a higher standard. Jesus, you're calling me to live at a different level. Am I willing to be that kind of neighbor? Who is your neighbor? I want you to bow your heads. As you bow your heads, I want to ask you the question. It's simply this. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted that he came to you first? Have you accepted that he died for you first before you ever believed in him? And today's a great day to accept Jesus Christ. Today's your day to make heaven your home and to know you become right with God. And you can do this, first of all, by believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he died on my sins. And number two, I confess it with my mouth, the word of God says. And so without anybody looking, and we won't do anything to single you out or embarrass you, But if you just want to simply slip your hand up right now, say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready to accept Jesus. Can you just raise your hand where I'm at so I can see you? Raise it high. Thank you. Yeah, anybody else want to join us? Thank you. Yeah, I see those hands going up. If you haven't raised it right now. We're going to say this prayer. If you raise your hand, I want you to repeat after me. And today, as Christians sitting around you, we're going to help you along as well. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And from this day forward, I will follow after you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we say, welcome to the family of God. Put your hands together for them.